Well, if we're coming to the end of our study in the book of Joshua, each week there was a little title for the sermon, which was one Hebrew word, and I said that there would be no quiz. You don't have to remember them all except one. Do you remember what that one is? We heard it. That's right. Shazach. Shazach, which means be strong. Be courageous. Be encouraged. Well, here's a man who needed encouragement in life. His name was Roy Riegels. And he was a walk-on football freshman at the University of California, Berkeley. By his third year, he was the starting center. Now, this story is old enough, 93 years old. This story is old enough that at that point in time, playing center, he could play both offense and defense, and he did. And in the last 2 years of his playing for UC Berkeley, he missed 10 minutes of playing time in 2 years in all the football games. And they say that Roy Riegels was a really nice guy. But he's not remembered for any of those things. What Roy Riegels is remembered for is what actually transpired on the football field during the Rose Bowl game on a January day in 1929. UC Berkeley was playing Georgia Tech, and everyone knew it was going to be a tight game. It lived up to its billing, and while they had played on in the first half of the game, the score was still 0-0. It was 0-0 when Tex Thompson took a handoff from his quarterback and ran up the middle, and he broke out into the secondary, and it looked like he was going to make some great yardage until the safety hit him, and hit him hard. So hard that the ball he was carrying popped out of his arms like a rocket, shot up, and into the waiting arms of Roy Riegels, a centerman with the ball in the Rose Bowl game. Heady stuff. And Roy Riegels tucked it in and took his massive girth and started down the field, running as hard as he could, trying to avoid opposing players. And it seemed like the crowd just roared and stood on its feet, all of this fueling him as he's going. And his players on the sideline were cheering and jumping up and down, and he thought they were saying, "Go, Roy, go!" And he lumbered down the field, this centerman carrying the ball. And he was tackled on the one-yard line. But the surprise was that he was tackled by his own player, who yelled at him, "You're going the wrong way, Roy!" Well, the very next play, University of California, Berkeley quarterback stepped back into the end zone to pass and get them out of trouble, and he was sacked for a safety. 2 points. For Georgia Tech, the first 2 points on the board. After the final gun sounded, Roy Riegels sat in the locker room reliving that play and the reality that Georgia Tech had won the Rose Bowl game by 1 point. And he had surrendered too. On that day, he was given a nickname that lives in infamy in football sports. Wrong Way Riggles. You know, that story stands as an analogy of many lives. Roy's problem wasn't that he lacked sincerity. No, he believed with all of his heart that he was heading for the right end zone. His problem wasn't apathy. He was giving it everything he had, mustering all of his resources. Roy Riegel's problem was simply that he was running with all of his might in the wrong direction. In the race of life, we need to get to the finish line, but we need to get that finish line clearly focused and drive toward it resolutely to the right finish line. And that's why I love the story of Caleb. Is because he was determined not just to get to the finish line, but to do it well, to finish well. He lived with a sense of purpose. He was faithful until the end. If you've read Joshua chapter 10 through 19, it's not the most exciting section of Scripture. You know, it's not quite the begat chapters, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so for page after page. It's not quite like that, but it's almost like that because it's detailing how each of the tribes did in terms of their land allocation and how they drove out the people that were inhabiting the land. But in the midst of these 10 chapters, we have the few verses that we read this morning, an overview of the conquest of the land by Caleb and by his insistence that he wasn't finished, that he wanted to complete the task that had been entrusted to him by no one else other than Moses himself. And we see the heart and the passion of an 85-year-old man who never, ever gave up on the dream, was faithful till the end, would finish well. How'd he do that? Well, if we're going to finish well in the course of life, it seems to me that first of all, we have to have that sense of purpose. We need to live with a sense of purpose. That's what kept Caleb going all of those years in the wilderness. He said, look at this, I followed the Lord my God completely. On that day Moses swore to me, the land where you have set foot will be an inheritance for you and your descendants forever because you have followed the Lord my God completely. 45 years Caleb lived with this sense of purpose. Ever since he had shown how faithful he could be by being one of the two faithful spies who scouted out the land and committed to God and believed that they could have success in the land. And even being prepared to stand against the rest of the people, the naysayers, Caleb held on to the dream of living God's promise. You know, this message this morning has the Hebrew word milu, M-I-L-U, milu. And that word means wholeheartedly, completely. So that in the verse that we read, I follow the Lord my God completely. That's milu. And then Moses said of him, you have followed the Lord my God completely. Milu. And it happens again Three times in these 10 verses, that's the key word. He was wholehearted. He was devoted to the cause. He was not going to let it go. So what drives you? What keeps your hopes alive through tough times? What keeps you on the right track when temptations come? As a church, what keeps our hope up and focused? You know, you're stuck with me, and you know, I'm just passing through, and you're hoping for a better end somewhere down the line, someone else. What keeps your hope alive? Can you commit to the task wholeheartedly as we move on? For Caleb, I believe his faithfulness was determined by three things that are here. First of all, his faithfulness was determined because he was committed to God. He knew that God would be there. The verse says, I followed the Lord my God completely. I followed him wholeheartedly. I was totally devoted to my God. As I said, it's stated here twice in the same verse and then stated once more. Totally, wholeheartedly committed. It actually bears the connotation of I have filled up after the Lord. I filled up after the Lord. That's kind of what it means. And that's what we need to do. We need to fill up on the Lord and realize that he carries us through. It portrays the image of a hunter closing in on his game. And Caleb spent his life closing in on God. And then he was faithful not only because of his commitment to God, because of his commitment to God's calling on his life. Now, most of us don't have this experience, but Moses, because of his faithfulness as a spy 45 years before, had pulled him aside and given a special calling on his life. And so now Caleb says, perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord promised through Moses. When you have a sense that God is working in you to call you to fulfill the purpose that he himself has given to you and that he goes with you, that enables you to realize that you can accomplish anything because it's his calling upon your life. And then he was faithful because he was able to focus on the future. He said, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised. You know, he lived his life waiting the fulfillment of God's promise to take place, waiting for the promised future to come. And again, is that not where we are? As a community of believers here at Brentwood Park Alliance Church, we're waiting with expectation for the future to come. And we need to hang on to that. We need to hold on to that reality and believe that God will work in and through a process to make that clear to us. It may not come the way we expect. It may not come as quickly as we expect, but that just means that we need to hold on a little longer. Focus on the future. For 45 years, Caleb lived in a land he didn't occupy and believed that God had made him a promise. The biggest problem for Christians today is that we are far more infatuated with this life than we are taken with thoughts of heaven. Well, we need to live with a sense of purpose. So Moses' faithfulness came because he had this sense of purpose. And with that sense of purpose, because that sense of purpose controlled and directed his life, he never gave up. That's how we remain faithful. Sense of purpose, we won't give up. Caleb emphasized the time he'd been waiting in the wilderness. Notice he says in verse 10, as you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised. Here I am today, 85 years old. And I'm still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses. Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and for daily task is now as it was then. Well, those of us who are getting to the advanced stage of our life, I'm sure we'd like to say, well, I feel just as good as I did when I was 40 years of age. You know, just as strong. Just as willing to engage. Well, this was true. It was a unique circumstance and a holy calling on his life, but this was true for Caleb. He's just tenacious, right? I mean, he's just not going to let it go. He keeps on going. I'll bet there were times when he was doing, you know, one more lap around the wilderness with the children of Israel and watching, you know, friends on the left and friends on the right dropping and dying as they're going around and around, and all of his generation except he and Joshua being taken off the scenes. I'm sure there are times when he was a little discouraged. Times when he wondered whether it was all worth it or not. Maybe even doubts began to set in. Am I really? Is this promise going to be fulfilled? Am I going to make it? Or why do I have to do this? Look at all the time that's being wasted. I'm in my youth now. I'm in the time of my strength now. Why can't it happen now? Or why am I still stuck here going around again? Am I being punished for the mistakes of others? And I'm sure he wondered and got discouraged. And then he eventually found himself surrounded by a bunch of young bucks, you know, nipping at his heels and wondering why he was still there, the old man, leading them around one more time. And probably as he lost his colleagues, he started to feel a little alone in the course of life. But he never gave up. Ever get discouraged? Ever start to feel down? Ever start to wonder if things really will work out or not? How many of you have ever considered that maybe one solution to discouragement can be climbing a new hill? Trying something new. Doing something different. Thinking outside the box. Going a new way. Embrace a new quest. Caleb didn't want to go quietly into that still night. He wanted to stand in those tough places. His faithfulness was driven by this sense of purpose and was maintained by the fact that he would never give up. You know, just for the record, I embrace what we call contemporary worship music. I love it, I enjoy it, and I appreciate it. It doesn't make me lose my appreciation for old hymns, but I prefer to engage with the new than to sing the old. But I was shaped on those old hymns, and there was one that we used to sing, especially at missions conferences and stuff. And it's always challenged me when we would sing, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize?" and sailed through bloody seas. Now, it's always been a challenge to me. Is my life simple as a Christian in the day and age and the circumstances that I experience? Because others did fight a greater fight, gave their lives for the cause, sailed through difficult circumstances, even bloody circumstances, to keep the gospel message going. What about me? Would I never give up and be faithful to the end? And then I think one of the things that we learned from Caleb is that if he was going to be faithful, there was not just a sense of purpose and a commitment never to give up, but a recognition that he wasn't in the journey himself. He wasn't going to journey alone. The people that he journeyed with might change, and they did. But he journeyed with others. Caleb was ready to do his own part. Even at 85, he said, "I'm ready." But he knew that he needed to pass the torch to the next generation. He knew that while he was still capable of doing some things, he couldn't do it all by himself. He needed others to be involved. And so Caleb threw out a challenge in verse 16 of chapter 15. He says, "Whoever attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer, I will give my daughter Aksah to him as a wife." So Othniel, son of Caleb's brother Kenaz, captured it, and Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to him as a wife. See, the quality of one's life is direct proportion to the type of relationships we choose to have in it. And Caleb said, "I know the task. I know what needs to be done. And I'm still strong and vigorous to do the task. But I want to share it with others. I want to involve others in the process." You know, in the course of my life, I think I've come to realize that there are different relationships needed at different times. And I think there are four relationships that we need in life. I need models who inspire me. I need people that I look at and they challenge me. And I say, I want to be like them. And these can even be models that we don't live with, that we've never even met. They might be people whom we've studied in our lives. That have had a profound influence, and they challenge us even today by what they did and the stand they took. And we read what they wrote, or we study what they did. Or it might be a relationship with someone that we know and respect who is considerably down the road beyond us in life. But we need people in our lives who have gone the distance. We need models who inspire us. And then we need mentors who instruct us. Mentors who instruct us. For Joshua and Caleb, that was Moses. Moses had a first-hand responsibility to Joshua, of course, but I think to Caleb as well, as Caleb says in this passage. Can you look back in your life and see that there were mentors who walked along with you? I was just starting out in ministry as a youth pastor, and I got a phone call out of the blue. Contemporary of my father. Someone that I knew, someone that I met, but never spent any one-on-one time together. And he said to me, he said, David, he said, can you free yourself up for a weekend? He said, let's spend the weekend together in prayer. And he became a mentor to me, encouraged me throughout my life in ministry until he passed away. But we need those mentors in our lives. And by God's grace, in my own life, I've had more than just he, some for a shorter period of time. And if you were here or online last week and heard from Abe Funk, I consider him in that position at that point in time, even in my life now. Someone who encourages and challenges me. But we need people who know us well enough and can we respect well enough that we allow them to speak into our lives. But we need partners who will assist me. For Caleb, this was most likely Joshua, the last of his contemporaries. But when he didn't have a contemporary anymore, he was willing to hook up and partner with a younger generation. That probably encouraged the younger generation, i.e. he was a mentor to them, but it also helped share the load. And then we need proteges who carry on for me. People that, as I've been impacted by mentors and people building into my life, and I can carry that responsibility and that role on for others. Because any worthwhile purpose needs to be entrusted to a successor. Othniel became that for Caleb. And Othniel's a minor character in the Bible. Might not be particularly familiar to you. But when we roll from the book of Joshua into the book of Judges, guess who the first judge is? Othniel. Not one of the more well-known ones, but he was the first judge. And I'm sure that part of the reason he rolled to that responsibility in the life of Israel is because he had been a protege to Caleb and influenced to carry on the work. You know, the remarkable thing to me about the story of Caleb is that at 85, he was still going strong. Why was that? Well, I think what we have in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, might be a summary of Caleb's life, where it says, "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, the sin that easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance, milu, wholeheartedly, devotedly, completely. Run with endurance the race God has set before us." And I call you as a church family, not only to do that individually in your life, but collectively, especially at this stage in our life, because we will never give up if we know and fulfill our purpose and work together with others to complete it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness, that your hand has been upon this place for 114 years. And yet we still live with hope and expectancy for the future and what you will do and what you can accomplish. Pull us together as family. May we encourage each other. May we walk with each other. May we spur each other on to faithfulness with a sense of purpose. You are not done with us yet. With a sense that we will not give up, but together we will see a new future. for Brentwood Park Alliance Church. May that be our reality, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.